I believe now more than ever that God's Word has the power to literally change our lives, to remove the scales off of our eyes, to encourage us, to motivate us, to heal us, to change us. It's the Word of the Lord. And I believe today that you are not here by accident. You say, Jeff, you say that a lot. Yeah, you're right, I do. God's Spirit has called you here, and the Bible promises us that when we draw near to Him, as we have done, He's going to draw near to us, which He is going to do today. And today we're going to look at a story that will absolutely revolutionize your perspective on pain and trials and suffering. We're going to look at the story of Job. Story of Job. You know, when the families of 3,173 people woke up on September 11th, 6 years ago, Tuesday, little did they know that it was going to be their last goodbye. Little did they know it was going to be the last time they packed their kids' lunch. Little did they know that it was going to be their last farewell to their loved ones. They had no idea. Their lives changed instantly. Instantly. Because of the terrorist attack and the evil that prevailed that day, their lives were changed in a moment. Just yesterday, in Baghdad, a suicide bomber drove through a checkpoint and blew up his car in Baghdad's Shiite district of Sadr City, killing at least 12 people in an attack. 35 people were wounded. Many cars and shops and businesses were destroyed. Little did these business people know, or these people that were just walking through Baghdad, little did they know that their life was literally going to end. Little did the business people know that their business in just an instant was going to change. Just an instant. Even this man here in Baghdad, he says, I was shopping with my child Amir when a big explosion went off in front of us. As he lays in his hospital bed, both legs severely injured, he says, I still don't know the fate of my child. I can't even find my child. I don't even know where he is. And his life changed in a moment. Have you ever gone through something that you didn't see coming in your life? And because it happened, your life changed in a moment. And you didn't even see it coming. You had no idea. You couldn't prepare for it. You couldn't plan for it. It just changed radically. And because of it, there's tremendous pain in your life. I was talking with a pastor a couple of months ago, and he was telling Rebecca and I that just last year, he got a call letting him and his wife know that they need to go over to the Midwest very quickly, get on a plane and head over there because their son was in a hospital and he had a very rare disease that only like 2% of the world has. And so they flew quickly. Within a couple of hours, they got on a plane and flew over there and they talked with their son. They finally got there. They saw the son in the hospital. They had 2 hours with him and he was gone. If somebody had to come up, if somebody came up to you and said, you have 2 hours with your loved ones, say what you can, your life would change in a moment, in an instant. Job, in this book, experienced the same thing. And we're going to look at it. Job chapter 1. We're going to look at a man whose life changed radically. As we read about this crisis here, I think you're going to agree that this guy had every right to throw in the towel. He had every right to quit. He had every right to complain. He had every right to get mad at God, to question God's sovereignty. He had absolutely every right because of what happened to him. The sudden pain that we experience in our lives makes us ask the question, why did God allow this to happen? A very popular question that people ask, they ask, you know, if God is a God of love, then why am I experiencing so much pain, right? That's a very common question. If God is a God of love, then why am I having to deal with this in my life right now? These are questions that Job perhaps asked himself. But before we go into this, here, Job chapter 1, look in your notes if you would. This week, we're actually, we are staying to the notes. We're keeping to the notes this week. There's some basic facts about pain that's generally understood. I'd like you to fill these in. Number one, some of your notes might say number four. Sorry about that. Number one or number four. First basic fact about pain is we, and fill this in, we all experience pain. All. A-L-L. All of us do. Not a single one of us is exempt from going through pain. Psalms 23, verse 4 says that when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The very first word is when. It doesn't say, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say, you know, perhaps in a couple of years when I walk through the valley of shadow of death. Maybe, no, it says when. It's understood. It's going to happen. Jesus was the Son of God, and he went through tremendous amounts of pain. Physical, emotional. Remember Lazarus? He loved Lazarus. The shortest verse in the Bible, it says Jesus, what? Wept. He wept bitterly over the loss of Lazarus. He had emotional and physical pain, obviously on the cross. Number two there in your notes, some pains are more difficult than others. How many of you know that? Is that true? Some pain is a lot harder to handle than other pain. And this is just kind of my assessment here, okay? If you were to fall down, all of us were to fall down and scrape our knee, and maybe there might be a little blood, it would hurt, but most of us would get through it, right? Most of us would get through it. But if we were to fall down, scrape our knee, break our knee, dislocate our knee, that pain would be a little more difficult to handle than just scraping. For some of us, we might scream really loud, ah, you know? Some of us might hobble away. Pastor Val, I guess he dislocated a knee. He just walked off, you know? Whoa. Some of us might just cry and scream, my life is ending, you know? Ah, it just hurts. I see Jesus. I see the light at the end of the tunnel, you know? But we all handle pain differently, and some pain is harder than others to handle. That's why it's very important that we don't accuse or condemn other people with the pain that they experience, because everybody handles pain differently. Hello. We've got to be careful not to do that. Something that might be easy for you to handle might not be very easy for somebody else to handle. Don't accuse and stop pointing your finger like I'm doing right now, right? Okay, so that's number two. Number three in your notes there before we go. Pain comes in seasons. Seasons. There are seasons of pain just like there are seasons of joy. Psalms chapter 30, verse 5 says, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. I think we just sang that. How many of you know that though a night can last 6 months? A night can last a year. A night can last 5 years while you're dealing with your pain. But there is a promise that joy will come in the morning. Pain comes in seasons. If you remember in high school, we all had our flame, right? Our high school boyfriend or our high school girlfriend, and it was our first date that lasted pretty long, 6 months, maybe a year, and she or he was the one we were going to marry. Remember that, right? And we got excited, but when it broke off, we had tremendous pain in our lives. I remember going to my parents, God, she was the one, or Mom and Dad, she was the one. 6 months later, you know, a year later. Like, what was her name again? What was his name? Right? Can you relate? I mean, pain, it comes in seasons. It comes and goes. Job experiences this. Okay, if you're not experiencing any pain in your life right now, I would encourage you to just save the notes, get a CD, make real good notes. Because God will often, hear me very clearly, God will often give you a word before you go through the season of pain so that when you go through the season of pain, you can reach back from the word that was spoken to you and walk through it in victory, hope, and with a promise. It's true. So, if you're not experiencing pain right now in your life, save the message. Take notes, because you will. If you are experiencing pain in your life right now, I believe God has you here for a reason, and this is for you. And you're going to walk out of here more equipped, stronger, with more strength, ready to face whatever comes your way. Job chapter 1. Okay, here we go. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard. We're going to read, we're going to read the entire chapter. If you get tired, you know, nobody's going to accuse you. You need to sit down. That's okay. I'm going to read from the New American Standard here this morning. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless. Everybody say blameless. Upright. Everybody say upright. Fearing God and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Here's what this guy had. Verse 3. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Let's skip down to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, or the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with him. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming around on the earth, walking around on it." Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing me and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Verse 11, "But put forth your hand now and touch all he has, God, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." In other words, don't kill him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew or killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Here's a key line right here. Ready? While he was still speaking, another one came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. Your family just died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verse 22, through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. The word of the Lord is spoken. Let's pray. Father, as we just read that, we stand in awe of how he handled this. We realize you are sovereign. We realize that the pain in our life, we experience pain. Father, we need to turn to you, and we need to fall down and worship you. I would pray, Lord, today, a special prayer. I would pray that the people that are going in this room and in the sound of my voice, if they are experiencing pain, I pray that you would radically, divinely touch them, remove the scales from their eyes, provide hope and promise and blessing as they walk through the path of pain. Bless us now as we turn to your word, as we need it, as we're hungry for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say, amen. You can be seated. Amen. The passage of Scripture teaches us there comes a point in our season of pain that we are faced with a choice. A choice. A very tough choice. It's challenging. It's difficult. It requires an extreme amount of trust in the Lord. But make no mistake, it is a choice. It's a decision that you and I have to make. This decision doesn't remove the hurt. It doesn't eliminate the pain. It doesn't pretend like it's not there. But it's a decision to change your perspective of the pain and realize that God is with you. Yeah, that's right. God is still with you. And God has me here to tell somebody this morning that God is with you. He is right beside you. He was there several years ago when you got the phone call. He was there when your life changed instantly. He was there when that certain situation that you're dealing with happened. He was there. And just like he was there back then, he was there with you today. God said, I will, Jesus said, I will never leave you, never leave you nor forsake you. And we need to understand, as people of God, when dealing with pain, God is not at a distance. He is with us, right there with us, walking with us. Just like he oversaw and knew exactly what was happening with Job, he's with you today. And what I believe the Lord wants to show us this morning is that Job was faced with a very important decision, and it's the decision to turn your pain into your praise. It's the decision that you have to make to turn your pain into your praise. And some things I want you to notice here about Job. Let's look at this. Job was a godly man. God even stamped his approval on him and said, you are blameless and upright, a man that fears God. He was the greatest out of all the men in the East. He worshiped all the time. He honored God with his life. He desired to know the Lord. This guy was clean-cut, God-fearing, wealthy. He was a blessed dude, right? Yet even for Job, God's most upright and blameless man, things can still go wrong, terribly wrong. Isn't it funny how we can think that as Christians, because we go to church and because we pray and because we read our Bible and because we have been walking with God for several years, that somehow we should be protected and shielded from pain in our life. You know, and we do not, how do I say this? We do not live in a bubble, right? We don't. Just because we're Christians and we're lovers of God does not mean that somehow we have a special pass that shields us from pain. No, no, that's not even scriptural. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. And don't claim that in your life, because it's not true, and you're going to set yourself up for a lot of disappointment as well. According to God, Job is upright, blameless. Bad things happen to good people all the time. Good things happen to bad people all the time. Look at verse 13 here. Then we're going to go to our notes. Verse 13. Job's livestock was stolen. Then when he thought that the worst was over, his servants were murdered. Then when he thought the worst was over, fire fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants. Then when he thought the worst was over, an army of men came and raided his household and killed his family. Surely the worst is over. Then a wind blew, similar to a tornado, and blew down the house, killing everybody inside. You know, a cliche comes to my mind when I think of this. And would you just finish it for me? Ready? When it rains, it pours. Yeah, that's true. Isn't that how it is with tough times? When you think that you can't handle anymore, the phone rings. When you think that you're at the end of your rope, something happens in your life that makes your rope get a little longer. When you think that you're finally seeing blue sky in your life, sure enough, the clouds come rolling back in, and you're not through. You're not finished. That's how it is. That's how it is with Job. That's how it is with us. Job, chapter 2, verse 1. It's not over. It's not over. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them to present himself before God. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered, verse 3, The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Verse 4 in chapter 2. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face, God. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. So when he thought that the worst was over, Job was just stricken with boils. Boils that itched and hurt so bad, he took a pot and started to scrape himself to get them off. That's pain. That's pain. Job had every right to throw in the towel, but he didn't. I want to show you this morning, there are two things in this text here, two things that Job intentionally did not do. And then there are two things that Job did intentionally do that I think is going to bless you and it's going to speak to us today. Number one, in your notes, Job intentionally did not blame God in the midst of his pain. He did not blame God. Verse 20, after all this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, worshipped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then 22, in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. By a show of hands here in this place, slipped up your hand. How many of you have ever been in a car accident before? Anybody? Oh, wow. Wow. Lots of people. Everybody looking around. Lots of people. Okay. After being in a car accident with another car, after you realize that you're okay, what's one of the first questions that you ask yourself and ask people around you? Whose fault is it? Right? Whose fault is it? Well, it's yours. Well, I didn't see your brake. Well, you didn't have your turn signal on. Well, you were going too fast. And whose fault is it? That's why insurance companies, on your little ticket, the first thing that they tell you to do is make sure you do not admit fault as soon as you have an accident. Because people want to know when things go wrong, people want to come to quick conclusions as to who is to blame. Follow me on this. 9/11, think back to 9/11, ABC, NBC, AOL, CBS, all the media jumped on the bandwagon, and after the initial shock of 9/11, immediately people were wanting to answer the question, who is to blame for this tragedy? Do you remember? You remember that? Yeah. Who is to blame? Is it the Bush administration? Is it the airport security? Is it the airlines? Is it Bin Laden? Is it Saddam? Is it who is to blame? Did God do this? We want to come to quick conclusions when something goes wrong or there's pain in our lives. Who is to blame for this? Now, as believers in Christ, as followers of God, when we worship the Lord and we come into this place week in and week out and spend 52 weeks of the year worshiping God once a week and we're living for Him and something goes wrong, as Christians, who is an easy target to blame? It's God. Because surely, you know, if we're loving Him and we're living for Him, surely He should, it's His responsibility to protect us, right? Scripturally, that's not true. He promises to see us through the storm, as I've said before. He does not promise to keep us from the storm. Jesus Himself, the Son of God, went through tremendous, tremendous pain. Look closely at verse 6. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth from it." Sounds like 1 Peter 5:8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Who suggested Job's name? Was it Satan or was it God? It was God. God did. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan wasn't going to mention Job, but God said, "Have you considered him?" What we learn from this is that when all hell is breaking loose in your life, it might not be because God is angry with you, but rather He has selected you as one of His trophies to show people and other people, "Hey, this is what faithfulness looks like. Look at this man," or "Look at this woman." It's not because God is angry at you. He has selected you, just as He selected Job. Oh my goodness. We need to change our perspective a little bit about pain that we face in our lives. And it starts with this. If God allows all of our pain, God works a purpose in all of our pain, then we shouldn't blame God for our pain, but we should praise God for our pain, because He's crafting together and He's molding somebody, a perfect person, somebody who is blameless and upright, who is mature, as James says, lacking nothing. So as we begin to look at pain a little bit differently, we begin to see that not everything we go through is without cause. You know, could it be Could it be that you're going through pain just because God is trying to get the attention of somebody else? Could it be? Could it be that God has selected you as one of his trophies and says, you know, this guy, this woman is blameless and upright. I know that through this, they're going to be faithful to me, so you can have pain so I can show these people over here what faithfulness looks like. Whoa, maybe. Job did not blame God for his pains, friends, and hear me closely, ready? Neither should we. Neither should we. Okay, number two, in your notes. This is the second thing that Job intentionally did not do. Job intentionally did not sin with his words. If you look at chapter 2, verse 10, Job says this. He says, but God said to her, Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his words. Now, apparently, God thought it was important enough to have this distinction in this story. Otherwise, it wouldn't have made the book, right? So it's important that we see that what we say with our lips in the midst of our pain has a direct impact on how we handle our pain. What we say with our words has a direct impact of how we handle our pain. It's amazing what words we speak when we're going through the difficult times. When we go through pain, we can often say words like, that person is going to pay for what they did to me, right? We can say words like, I can't do this. I don't deserve this. We can say words like, I can't take it anymore. Or, God, take a flying leap. Let's be real. Is it just me? Okay, it's not just me. We're tracking. We can say things with our lips and with our tongue, with our words that is vitally, vitally important. We understand it's linked to how we handle our pain. We need to be careful with what we say in the midst of our pain because the words will determine how much effect it has on us. Proverbs 17, verse 27, you can write that scripture down, says, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Matthew 15, 18, Jesus says, what comes out of a mouth proceeds from your heart, and this is what destroys a man. September 11th here, listen to this. September 11th, 1995, okay, a few years earlier, a squirrel climbed on the Metro North Railroad power lines near New York City. I don't know if you remember this story. This set off an electrical surge which weakened an overhead bracket which let a wire dangle down toward the tracks which tangled a train, which tore down all of the train lines. As a result, 47,000 people were stuck in Manhattan for hours that evening. A squirrel that was running on the power line stopped 47,000 people in Manhattan in 1995.
What happened to the squirrel?
It's a good question, Eric. I don't know. But the point is this. A small thing as a squirrel affected so much, had a lot of effect on so many people. A small thing like the tongue, like the words, like the lips, the words that we speak, has such a huge impact and can create in our lives tremendous amount of damage in the midst of our pain, simply by the words we speak. If you don't agree, go to James chapter 3. It has the entire chapter on it. Something as small as our tongue can do that. Our words can literally blow a situation so far out of proportion that we can sometimes lose sight of the situation itself. When you find yourself in painful situations, I have a question for you. What kind of words come out of your mouth? What kind of words? Are they words of criticism? Are they words of condemnation? Are they words of attack and accusation? Or are they words of joy? Are they words of promise? Are they words of hope? I'm going to get through this. Yeah, I haven't been through rough times before. This won't be my last time. I'm going to get through this. Are they words that bring promise and hope in your life? Are they words of optimism? Or words of negativity. Because, friends, the words that you speak have the power to do both. There is life and death in the power of the tongue. Job did not sin in his words while he was going through pain. So next time a painful situation hits you, or if somebody offends you, say to yourself, I'm not going to say a negative thing toward that person. If somebody comes up to you or they say something that really hurts, I think we can all think of things that people have said to us even years ago that still we remember exactly what they said. And it hurt. It cut deep. Ah! But next time somebody does it, because guess what? It's going to happen again. Say to yourself, you know, I am not going to speak anything negative about what she or what he just said. Now, I'm going to make up in my mind that decision. I'm not going to do it. Watch how you handle your times of pain. It might be a little different. Okay, moving on. There's two things that Job intentionally did do that really enabled him to endure what he was going through. In your notes, you know what? Let's skip down to the number two. I'm all over the map here on our notes. Let's go to number two. Job acknowledged God's sovereignty in his life. If you can spell sovereignty, that's an A+ for you. I couldn't do it. I needed a word check speller. Job acknowledged God's sovereignty in his life throughout this entire time. Homework assignment for you. Read Job chapter 38 through 42. Four chapters. Chapters 38 through 42. In these chapters, God takes four chapters to reveal his sovereignty and his omnipotence in Job's life. And it's just fascinating what he tells Job. He basically, in a nutshell, says, Job, wake up. Wake up. He says things like, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? God said, have you ever commanded the morning and the stars or the sun to rise in the morning? Where were you when I set the measurements of the sky and told the clouds where to begin and where to stop? Where were you, Job? Where were you when I decided to create a horse with its strength and put a mane on his neck? Where were you at? Have you ever done that? Is it by your order that the hawk in the air soars through the sky? Is it by your order that the sun sets? Where were you when I walked through the depths of the sea? And Job obviously couldn't answer. And he fell in repentance and he recognized God's sovereignty in his life. But God also asked Job a very important question. He said this, who are you, in verse 8 of chapter 40, he says, who are you to condemn me to justify yourself? Who are you, God says, to condemn me to justify the pain that you're dealing with? If you ever ask the question, isn't God paying attention to my life? Doesn't he care? I would encourage you to read chapter 38 to 42. You'll be able to answer that question in about 4 seconds. He does. We can question God's existence, though, can't we? And his involvement in our lives. Jesus questioned God on the cross. Do you not remember? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, and if you also look in the Gospels, that's the first time Jesus used the word God. That's the first time he referred to God the Father as just plain God. Why have you forsaken me? We can question God's existence. But God says, who are you to question my existence? I am there with you. I am, and somebody needs to hear today, in the midst of your pain, God is there with you. He hasn't left. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our infirmities. He's been through what we're going through, friends. Jesus has been through what we're going through. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you, God. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It's me. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. That's what Job said. Friends, there comes a point in our time of pain when we need to repent of how we've talked to God. There comes a point in our time of pain when we need to say, Lord, I'm sorry for questioning your existence. No longer, as I'm dealing with this, I am not going to question you or judge you or blame you any longer. No more. And we repent. We say, God, I'm sorry. I said that. You know, I said that just a few months ago. I was on a complain train like you can't believe. I was on like a 40-day temper tantrum, mad at God. And finally, God brought somebody in my life, somebody very close, and just slapped me upside the head and said, you know, Jeff, you need to repent and you need to shut your mouth and start praising the Lord. Oh, they were so right. They were so right. Job was faced with the same situation. Back up to number one, and then we're going to close here. Back up to number one. This is the second thing that Job intentionally did in the midst of his pain. Job, in your notes, he did turn to God in the midst of his pain. Job turned toward God in the midst of his pain. We can often turn away from God. Job turned toward God in the midst of his pain. Read verse 20 and 21 in chapter 1. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped the Lord. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, when tragedy hits, we as a human race have a natural tendency to look into spiritual matters. You know, when a funeral takes place, Christian or not, people usually, generally, I'm just saying in general terms, usually families will ask a pastor to oversee the service because they're turning to spiritual matters and they want somebody who is supposedly connected to God to answer some deep spiritual questions. September 11 took place. That's why the president called on Billy Graham to address the administration and the nation. After 9/11, the next 3 months, did you know, according to the Barna report, Bible sales went up 32% all over the country after 9/11. Things go wrong in people's lives and they start coming to church because they want answers. They want answers from the Word, and they know that this book and church really does, deep down inside, have the answers. They do have the answers. Not answers that put a quick fix on the problem. Not answers that temporarily make you forget about it. Not answers that make you turn to something like drugs or alcohol or some other little temporary thing that quickly puts the pain away. Real answers. They turn to the notion that just possibly there might be a God. Spiritual answers. When will the world wake up and realize that they need the needs that they need will not come from the internet? They won't come from the refrigerator. They won't come from other books. They won't come from television. They won't come from getting a bigger house. They won't come from making more money. They won't come from this. They won't come from that. The needs that we have, the real deep needs that we have, come from one person, Jesus Christ. If you believe that, would you respond? Jesus Christ. Job didn't turn to his friends. Youth, listen to me in the back. Job didn't turn to his friends. Job didn't turn to the internet when he needed what he needed. Job didn't turn to these things. He turned to God. He turned toward God, fell to the ground, and worshiped the Lord. Right smack dab in the middle of his pain. What do you rely on to heal your pain? Question for you. Where do you turn in the midst of your pain? It's Jesus. You say, Jeff, that's great. That sounds good. But what does that mean, turn to the Lord? How do we turn to God in the midst of our pain? Here's one thing. When Jesus was about to face the most difficult time of pain in his life, and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember what he was doing the majority of the time? Praying. He was praying. Prayer. Prayer is a way to turn to the Lord. Gordon MacDonald, a well-known speaker, says that we don't know all that God is doing by allowing pain in our lives. But one good thing is certain. Pain leads us to prayer. Pain in your life will lead us to prayer. Next time you experience pain, pray. Don't pray, God, take the pain away. Pray, Lord, don't remove the pain until I have learned the lesson you want me to learn in the midst of this pain. Until that time, I will continue to worship you in the midst of my pain, but do not take it away until I have learned my lesson and what you want to teach me. Oh, that's a dangerous prayer. That's a hard prayer to pray. That separates the men from the boys. That's where the rubber meets the road, is when you can pray a prayer like that. The second thing that we can do to turn to God is worship. We're singing, worshiping the Lord. Job, verse 20 and 21, he fell to the ground and worshiped the Lord, saying, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What I'm about to say might be a little strong for Sunday morning, okay? But it's true. If you're dealing with pain in your life, I say this sensitively, but it's true. If you're dealing with pain in your life, instead of coming to church, sitting down, depressed, with your arms folded, your head bowed, and your lips glued shut, you should be on the front row, lifting your hands, singing to the Lord, lifting your eyes to the heavens, taking your eyes and your focus off your pain and putting it onto the person that can heal your pain. Who's Jesus? So in the midst of your pain, if you can stand up here and you can get to the front and start singing and start clapping, start worshiping the Lord, instead of doing this, start doing this and watch what happens within your life. Do you not remember the scripture? He has turned my, I think it's in Isaiah 4, he has turned my mourning into what? Dancing, right? Well, God can see that you're really good at mourning, but he wants to know, can you dance? I know that may be a little strong. He wants to know, can his children who say that they believe, can they dance in the middle of their pain? Can you rejoice in the middle of the struggles when your life is completely turned upside down? Can you still lift your hands and sing to the Lord and clap and say, the Lord has given away, or the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Two things Job intentionally did not do. He did not blame God. The second thing, he did not sin in his words. Two things that Job did do. He recognized God's sovereignty in his life. And secondly, he turned to God in the midst of his pain. He turned to God in the midst of his pain. I want to invite you to stand if you would. And Kelly and the team, if you guys can come up. And I close with this story here. A couple of months ago, a pastor friend was talking to his congregation, and he was saying, I'm going to put this down. It's distracting, isn't it, when I'm holding it? And he was telling his congregation about a story a few months ago. They were singing songs, they were singing music on a Sunday morning, and he saw a woman dancing through the aisles and up front. Her arms were just flailing about. I mean, she was literally like this, just spinning circles and jumping and shouting and lifting her hands, just dancing before the Lord. She didn't care who was looking at her. She didn't care what the doctrine of the church said. She didn't care what the bylaws said. She didn't care what the policy of the church was. She was dancing before her Lord. And at first, this pastor said, this is out of order. He didn't know this. He said, this is out of order. And he almost called the ushers and the greeters to come and escort this woman out of the sanctuary because she was causing a scene. Do you remember this story? Yeah. She was causing a scene in church. She was dancing while the music was being played. And right before he called the ushers, he took one last close look at who that lady was. And you know that lady, he said, oh my word, that's Sue. Her name was Sue. Sue's husband, 1 week prior, died of pancreatic cancer. And she is here dancing before the Lord in the midst of pain that none of us have experienced. And he said, as a pastor, you know what? I'm going to let her dance. I'm going to let her dance. That Sue, I never met her, but she made a decision in her mind that she is going to turn her pain into her what? Praise. And we're about to sing a song right now that we sang last week. It's Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. And I want to encourage you as a pastor, if you're going through pain in your life, deep stuff, pain that is difficult, I want to ask and plead with you and suggest to shout to the Lord and to sing this song until you're hoarse. Unlock your lips and sing it. And you know what? I'll get in trouble with this later. That's fine. I can answer. But if you want to dance, dance. You can do whatever you want to do within reason, right? But if you want to express yourself, you want to tap your foot, if you want to clap your hands, if you want to spin around, if you want to do anything, I as a pastor do not want to stand in the way of you rejoicing before your God. And I want to ask you to sing it, especially if you're going through pain. Sing it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. In the midst of my pain, I'm going to turn my pain into my praise. And we're going to sing. And we're going to sing loud. Is that okay, Kelly? So we're in singers, is that okay? We're going to sing loud. Church, is that okay? We're going to sing loud. I want to sing so loud, not for show, but because we expressing ourselves to God that we really are serious about turning our pain into praise. I'd like people to hear us in the street and say, what is going on in that building right there? Praise the Lord. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Awesome. Let's sing, and let's sing it loud. Blessed be the name of the Lord.